Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
When I was young, so hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Aren't you glad it is time for Real Recovery? It is that time of the week where George Fraser and I look forward, as always, to being together to talk about recovery from any one of the number of addictions that are out there, and that recovery comes through Jesus Christ. And we are always, without apology, making that our highest and highest power out there. George, welcome.
Amen, Bill. Way to get the start. Well, yeah, I'd start with that totally.
Yeah, I thought I'd start in a different way tonight versus making fun of you, which is the way I prefer to start.
Well, you did. When you said my name, it sounded like a disease or something. You had that inflection.
Yeah.
But other than that, I think really when we look at our addictions and our behaviors, what our biggest problem is us. So instead of being a recovering alcoholic addict who's saved, I'm trying to recover from being George. And the reason I say that is that when I get in trouble, and I think everybody else does, I want to do what George wants me to do rather than what God wants me to do. Didn't mean to go Herschel Walker third person there.
That's all right.
But you know what I'm saying? So
right.
If we carry that forward a little bit, if we eliminate the chemical, we still have the problem of being who we are. And I think a lot of people, when they stop the behavior, the drinking, the drugging, the gambling, eating, whatever it is, and a lot of times it's multiple combinations, we think we're going to be okay, and we realize the reason we did that was to help us cope with being who we really are. Maybe for excitement, escape, relaxation, celebration, whatever we used it for, and it works very well. Now we don't have that, and we are still stuck with ourselves. And Bill, I think that's a lot of the reason we go back to our old behaviors. The new reality doesn't work. Well, the Bible tells us that in Ephesians, Paul wrote that you've got to put off the old and put on the new. And tonight I thought what we could talk about is step 11. And of course, we do a step to improve our walk with the Lord, not to stop behaviors and then we're okay. It does help us to stop our behaviors, but it changes us. And if you do the steps, and they're biblically based, what will happen is, if you're a person who likes to drink and drug, if you do the steps, you'll be a person who doesn't want to do that anymore. They're a way of helping us get rid of ourselves so God can fill us up with the Holy Spirit and make us into a new person. And this is how we pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily. There's a lot of work here. Jesus said that don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:34. That's where we get one day at a time. But I think you can do it for one day. And when we work step 11, where we meditate and pray, asking only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out, start off with praying for sobriety or deliverance from your problem for that day. But Bill, we talk all the time on this program that the reason God helps us get over our addiction and get sober and helps us get saved, through no other name are you saved, is he has a job for us to do. And the best part of recovery is seeing people that are dead be transformed, redeemed, forgiven, and made into a new creation by a God that we can't see, but we can see what he does. There's nothing more exciting than that. So if God has delivered you and you're listening to this program because it helps your recovery, or you think, gosh, I could be worse. I could be George or Bill, you know, and that helps, whatever. We try to share what we're working on and that we're not a finished product and we won't be till we go home to heaven. But what are you doing to help other people? Because that's the job. And part of what you can enable other people to do is see hope in that if you did it, maybe they can do it. Fair, Bill?
Very fair. Now, is this step 11 we're talking about?
Yeah, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out.
So if we're praying only for knowledge of His will, it's pretty important that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, like it says in Colossians 3. We have to get that
Absolutely.
Word into us. We have to consume it, get it in our heads and hearts, have it be quickly on our tongues, in our minds, and as we take in the Word of God, that is how we start to dwell and meditate. Otherwise, you're just trying to think of new, fresh, encouraging thoughts instead of meditating on the Word of God.
Yeah, I had a lot of fresh, encouraging thoughts.
Oh, I knew you were going to make fun of that statement. Well. I should have written that out in advance.
I'm not making fun of the
yes,
statement.
Yes, you are.
I'm making fun of the guy who said it.
Okay, it's the same thing for me. I feel personally attacked right now.
That was my intent. Thank you. And I still have some things to work on. But you're right on the money. Where I would start with that, Bill, is do you think it's God's will for you to keep using?
Mm-hmm.
One thing I know, and maybe maybe God wants me to be nicer to you. He hasn't made that clear to me yet. But I know that He wants me to stay abstinent from mood-altering chemicals, mm-hmm. okay? And you're right. And once you stop using, that's the beginning. It's not the end. The journey has started, and this is a journey you do not want to miss.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. It's a lot of work, but it's the only thing that's worth it. And when you look back, you can see that God's had you all the way.
Right.
But you need to be in the Word, Bill. You're absolutely right. One of my favorite Bill Arnold teachings at the Salvation Army was when you would ask guys to tell you about their concept of God, and then you would say, I would have a hard time worshiping that God too. Let's take a look at what God says about Himself, which is in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
Well, everybody has false information. Everybody has information about God that isn't true. So let's at least confront the lies that you've been listening to and point ourselves to the true Savior of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. So let's look at the real person as the way in which He has revealed Himself to us. And then you can have new information. And with new information, you can start to better understand what God has for you in your life. I didn't say that very well, but you know, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes in and transforms us. But the more we meditate and dwell on the Word of God, the better our recovery will be.
Absolutely. And I want my recovery to align with God's thought for the way we should be walking.
Mm-hmm.
The reason praying only for knowledge of His will for us, there's nothing outside of God's will for us that's going to work for us. And I think the hesitancy on my part a lot is to not do God's will because it's not nearly as good as what my will for me is.
Mm-hmm.
And as I've been around and I'm getting older and getting closer to going home, closer every day, Bill, which is really a nice thought for me and probably everybody else who knows me, but we'll talk about that next week, is that so far, God has never let me down and He's never going to.
True.
And the trust goes. But if you get outside of God's will, it's not going to work.
Yeah.
Nothing will.
I mean, speaking of death, when I was talking to Carl, our guest, we're going to bring him on right after the break, he had mentioned to me that he had lost 28 friends to drugs and alcohol. That's a lot of friends. You don't even have 28 friends, George.
No, I don't think I ever had my career. I might not have 28 friends and clients combined.
Yeah. I think we should just leave it at that. We'll go to break. We'll come back. We'll bring on our guest, Carl Johnson. He is a reverend today. It's going to be an interesting story. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Go nowhere. We'll be right back. And get it wrong and still think that it's all right. And Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we're awfully glad that you have joined us tonight. We've got a great show once again. Just to remind you, George, I know you're at your home studio facing the lake today. Does your seat have a seat belt? Because you may need it tonight.
I'll try not to fall out, Bill.
That would be nice.
Last time was bad.
Yeah, if you crash again, I will know what happened. Just so you know, I will not embarrass you on air, as far as you know.
Not on that, anyway.
No, not on that. Not on that.
So I'm okay,
excited.
Good.
I'm excited to bring our guest onto the show, Reverend Carl Johnson. He is over at Faith City Church in St. Paul. Carl, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you guys for having me.
Yeah, we're excited to have you, as a matter of fact. And we want to hear the journey, your story, your life. We want to know where God has taken you and how it all began. When did it start?
Yes. Yeah, so,
take me back to a young Carl Johnson.
Oh, I won't take you all the way back.
Okay.
But just a couple things. Just I was thinking, I know a lot of people have like a mindset around recovery, and my story actually never makes sense in the recovery world. And so it's a story of redemption, as we talk about God redeeming us to our original mindset, place, and heart in which he created us to be. And so I'll start off a little, at the age of 9, for some odd reason, I felt that I had a call to be a preacher.
Wow. All right.
And so.
And why not, huh?
And why not?
Why not?
Yeah, you know, always falling asleep in my mom's lap at church and only waking up at the end of service. I just felt like, hey, that was a good place to be. And that's something that, I could do. My parents were divorced when I was very young, at the age of 6. And so I spent time in 2 different places, most like divorced kids, one in New Jersey and one in Atlanta, Georgia. And I was born and raised in Atlanta in the 80s. So I lived in a kind of different atmosphere than most kids. So I was exposed to gangs very early on, drugs, alcohol, all those type of things. And as my parents were learning to cope with their life decisions as far as being divorced, the recession, recovering from the recession, and all kind of things. And so at that age, I started drinking at the age of 13. And then I entered a phase of, I will call, false doctrine. So I became a black Muslim, part of the Nation of Islam. My mom gave me that opportunity. She said, hey, you can either come to church or you can pick a religion, which was a very interesting parenting skill that I noticed as growing up.
Yeah.
So I did not pick church at that moment. At the age of, by the age of 17, I had dropped out of high school and was selling drugs and on the streets of Atlanta. And by the time I was 26, I was in jail like 6 or 7 times and was homeless and addicted to meth. I won't say addicted, because I did every drug under the sun. In that, and so I was addicted to darkness in that time. And so I was in a very dark place, suicidal ideations, some people would call mental health issues. It wasn't coined that back then. So I went through a time of homelessness, couch surfing, and a lot of moving around. Lived in South Carolina, North Carolina, Georgia, Atlanta, Florida. And so this brought me to, what I would say, an end of myself. And so that did not happen till I was 29 years old, till I came to that point. And so that was a very interesting point. I don't know if you want me to just keep going.
No, I'd love for, yeah. You're just getting started, Carl.
Yeah. So this is a very interesting part. So when I was like in my 20s, I tried going to AA. My friend's dad actually started an NA group. He was the first, and he started the original NA group in Atlanta, and none of that worked for me. It'd be for like 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then none of that worked. Me, I was hard-headed. I was disobedient. So God knew he had to use a sledgehammer to wake me up to who he is and what could happen in my life. So as I'm saying, I was an alcoholic. I was addicted to various drugs, and then alcoholism was a thing that I just couldn't get rid of, you know. If you ever grew up on the East Coast, it was like a natural way of life to drink. Like drinking was at parties, at communions, after baptisms, like everything. Everybody drank after every celebratory thing. So kind of that was my lifestyle, you know. When something went good, I drank. When something went bad, I drank. When something didn't go, I drank. And so I had all my emotions and feelings and all those things that were bottled up. I thought they would, I would find them at the end of a bottle. And so that never happened. And so it was 2010. I had moved to Orlando, Florida to go to culinary school because in my mindset, if I keep changing the atmosphere, my life will change.
Mm. Is that why all the moving around at the time?
Yeah, it was a lot of moving around at that time.
So you're always looking for a new fresh start.
New fresh start. I started over a lot. So that was one of the things that happened.
Yeah.
And
George, are you jumping into here?
Well, I was going to say, we call it the geographic cure. Everything will be different. But there's that old rock song, you can travel on 10,000 miles and still stay right where you are because you're still you.
Yeah, that's true. That's very true. So I was in Orlando, Florida. I actually passed out drunk in front of Orlando Baptist. And then they took me to Dr. Phillips Hospital. And as I was in the hospital, I was dehydrated. I just remember when the ambulance had picked me up, they were asking me my name and I could say it in my head, but no words would come out. I was totally out of it. Never been in that situation before. And I remember the doctor coming in and telling me, say, hey, you were extremely dehydrated. You passed out drunk. Somebody may not call or find you next time this happens. So this may be like the end of the road for you if that ever happens again. And so I took that as a, okay, that's a very interesting thing that I could die for alcohol. And so I'm walking away from the hospital at that point. And I walk an hour and a half in the wrong direction. And I end up in a dead end. And then I remember my sister calling me, asking me where I was, because she's in New Jersey. She's like wondering what's happening to me. And I tell her, I don't know. So finally, I walk back to the direction towards the hospital, finally get there. Then I start walking even more to where I live at. And I get around my house around 3:30 in the morning. I pass some streetwalkers and prostitutes. My feet, I took my shoes off. And I'm sitting right there at this moment, and I stop like a block away from my house, and I just scream out as loud as I can, God, why me? And then that thought, nothing happened. I was expecting God to answer me, expecting for a rescue of some manner, and that didn't happen. And so then I walk into my living room, and I just pass out on this couch that I've been renting. And the next thing I know, 6 o'clock in the morning, I hear a loud booming voice say my name and I just jump up. Nobody else in the house hears it. And I think it was loud because the dogs are looking at me like I'm crazy who are living in an apartment. And that day I just said, hey, I need to go to church. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what's happening. So I knew there was a church like right around the corner. So I get dressed and I go to church, the service, and then nobody talks to me. I walk in, sit at a pew. Nobody greets me. I just see all these people. Then they start playing this video. They start playing this video of this guy who was homeless, who was an alcoholic, and God delivered him from alcoholism, and his life was changing. And I remember saying in my heart, like, I want that.
Wow.
And that was, and nobody said anything to me still during this whole, sat through the whole service. And then they had a meal after service. And then at that meal, I walked up to the associate pastor and I was like, hey, my name's Carl. I don't know any of you guys, but I need help. And he's like, hey, Carl, we can go to an AA meeting. I'll call you on Monday and we'll pick you up. So I'm leaving and I'm walking back and my cell phone rings and it's my Uncle Calvin. My uncle says, Carl, you need to go in the teen challenge now. And I said, what? What do you mean? He says, I know where you're at and what's happening. And God says, you need to go in the teen challenge now. He says, Carl, you call them on Monday and they'll pick you up. And I said, okay. So I did exactly what he said. I called them on Monday. They said, yeah, we'll pick you up on Wednesday. Don't drink anything for 48 hours. And this is what you need. And so teen challenge was a little strict. What I went to, it was like 12 shirts, 12 pants, one pair of shoes. And that, and I did that. And then from that day on, I haven't had a desire to drink. I wanted to drink from that moment of walking in that church and walking out. and being able to go into a teen challenge. And I didn't give my life to Jesus yet during that time. And so a teen challenge where I went to did something different. They showed the stories of the old school folks like Jackie Strodoff and some of the people who went through it from heroin. And so that was one of the things that was happening in that time. So while I was in that, there's Jackie Strodoff had told about how she killed two of her brothers by overdosing the heroin. And then God did something miraculous and she went to the funeral and then they sent her to teen challenges. She felt like God was cleaning her from the inside out. I started to cry and I started to weep, but I still didn't give my life to Jesus during that time. No change of heart, no change of anything, just immediate hardness, just being encapsulated in that moment. And then that Sunday came for us, all the teen challenge. We go to church. So we went to church. We went to a small black church that was in Sanford, Florida, while I was still in Florida. And then the next thing I know, she's preaching a message. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to come to the altar call, and I don't come. Then she says this pretty radical thing. She says, well, I feel there's somebody that wants to give their life to Jesus today, and we're not leaving until that somebody does. So I expect she was talking to me. So I stood up and I went down to the altar. And I remember it was like clear as day. It's still a thought that I have in my mind at this time. Like I went down on my knees and I started to cry like I've never cried before. And the counselor who took us to that, he was standing next to me. He was associate pastor in the church and he was praying over me. He was crying as well. And we were both crying, and I just remember, like, every pain, every hurt, everything that I went through, like, I cried it out at that moment on the altar. And when I stood up, it was a new person. And that was the moment I committed my life to Jesus, and I haven't turned around since then. And I've been redeemed. Haven't been to a meeting, haven't had a desire, haven't had any of those things. And God has done an amazing work in my life since that day.
That is amazing. And I would say in all the years, George, we've done Real Recovery, I don't think we've had too many stories like Carl's where the desire was removed and God kind of did a complete liberating freedom from desire.
I would say outside of another friend of ours who's a Reverend John Hunter, it's a true miracle. It does happen, but not most of the time. So it's always nice to hear that. God can do whatever he wants.
That's
exactly
right. So I'd say when we come back from our break, we'll ask Carl a bunch of questions because it'd be fun to pick through some of the things he's already brought up in his story. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Ryan's on the board. We'll be right back. We are back. You're listening to Real Recovery. I assume you know that, though. This is Bill, and I've got George at his studio lake-facing chair looking out at the lake. But we're glad that he's on the program. We've got Reverend Carl Johnson in studio. He is a pastor at Faith City Church in St. Paul. And, George, the first part of his story was action-packed.
Riveting.
Yeah, and I know you got a question, and
I do, Bill.
Ask it, George.
Well, thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, riveting story, Carl. What I'm wondering is, you knew at an early age that you wanted to be a pastor?
Yes.
So was that always in the back of your mind when you were running away from God?
No, actually, because when I had looked at No, it was something that didn't come to my remembrance till I was like 29. I had forgotten all about that, and it dived into different things in my life.
Okay. Bill, you know, once again, it's real important for people listening to our show and everybody, take your kids to church, because I'm always reminded of that verse that bring them up in the way of the Lord, and when they're older, they'll, you know, return to it. I paraphrase that. But you know deep down, even though you forget about it, that that's what you're supposed to do. And it always helps my faith to hear somebody's story like yours, Carl, even more so when you forgot about it until after you came back. Very powerful.
I want to go back to your journey with some of your experience as a Black Muslim. And that was obviously a time in your life where you were open to influences, and influences came along, and you said yes.
Yes.
And tell me how that journey went and when you decided that was no longer anything you wanted to be a part of.
Yeah, so, which is, this is a very interesting, because in my family, there's a divide. The men of my family have always been Muslims, and the women of my family have been devout Christians. I've great grandfathers and grandfathers and uncles on my dad's side who are AME pastors. On my grandfather, on my mom's side, was a Methodist pastor. But I think in New Jersey at the time, my family was very influenced. The males were very influenced by the Nation of Islam and an identity, and finding an identity in that. And so that's where the influence really came in. It wasn't so much about a faith. It was more like an identity. Mm-hmm. Tell me who I am. Tell me what I'm about. And that was the immediate draw. Somebody could tell me who I was and give me a description of what I'm about and how my life could look different if I was involved in this community.
Oh, Carl, now I have to pause there for a minute. George, I want you to weigh in on this, because what he just said is so significant. He wanted to know who he was, and he wanted to be told who he was. Talk about the critical importance of identity formation.
Well, I might be the wrong guy to ask, Bill. I'm 64 and I'm still looking. No, I think we're going to join some group and we're going to identify ourselves. I go to the biblical verse in Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character, Bill. Mm-hmm. Every guy that we've ever had on our program who's an addict was looking to join a team of some kind, a club, a community. And a lot of times we go to the easiest one there is that doesn't take a lot of work or sacrifice, and we can get in with the wrong crowd, even though we're looking to find out who we are, you know, which everybody is. And apart from Christ, you're going to fail every time. But we all do that. Well, you know, who am I? What am I going to do? Growing up, a lot of people want to be athletes or rock stars, and you want to be with the cool kids and have friends. And growing up is really hard, and it's easy to make a wrong choice. And some people never get out of that.
No. Mm-hmm. I'd like to have a little mini Bible study with the three of us here. When I think of the passage out of Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism and a voice from heaven, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descends like a dove and lighting on him, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." So Jesus is getting his Father's identity, his love, and the message that he's pleased with him. Now, isn't that pretty critical, Carl, that young men need to hear that from their earthly father?
Well, I think Christians need to hear. We do a study that's alongside that called True or False Self. And so Jesus is showing his true self. And God has given him three things. He's given affirmation, acceptance, and affection.
Yeah.
All in that, in which people desire and need to move and live within their true identity.
And that's an excellent point, and that is a struggle that so many young people have, George. I think you can comment on this as well. that if you don't find your identity in Christ, you will look for it somewhere. There's no question. You will gravitate toward the crowd that will accept you, that will take you in, that will make you feel like you matter and that you're important.
That's absolutely right. We all want to be important. We all want to have people that we can identify with. It's a family outside your family, a team. And we talk a lot about it, Carl, about in recovery and in our Christian walk, you don't do it alone. You have to have community, and you're going to find it somewhere. But if it's not through God, through Christ, it's not going to work. But that need will never get filled. There's that hole there that can only be filled with communion with other believers through the Holy Spirit with Jesus.
And then, Carl, another thing I was curious about, when you were early on trying some 12-step meetings and you said they weren't working for you, did you have any interest in them working for you at the time? Or were you trying to pacify somebody or saying, I need to do something, but in my heart, I'm not really that interested? One thing I've learned from George is he will say the program doesn't work for you, you work for it.
Yeah, I think the problem was I went to a couple, and I ended up going to a lot of celebration events. And so when you hear the celebration events, you kind of don't hear hope. You know, I think the one celebration events, one guy talked about how he just relapsed the day before. And he was celebrating 12 years. He was like, yeah, I'm hiding in my van, drinking down in a bottle of vodka every single night. And I was clean for 6 months, and I just did it last night. And I'm celebrating one day.
Okay.
And I felt like, man, how am I going to get past this? I need more than just like a bunch of chips to get me to the next day. I need to be gone. I need my life to be totally changed. And every time, and everybody has, I tell kids, even I mentor, like everybody has a room. Rooms change lives. But if there's not like the like this overwhelming hope in the room, then people are gonna leave it.
But then,
okay, so back up here. Maybe I misheard this.
Okay.
So you go to a gathering and the guy talks about how he's celebrating one day and you decide that's not for you. So you went back out and used yourself.
No, it took me a while. So there was some time. So there was a time that I went to in Atlanta, and I was with my friend and his dad, and drinking wasn't like the focus. So, but we went to an NA meeting. It was a CA meeting, not an NA meeting, a Cocaine Anonymous meeting. And so I think every story always alluded to in when they talked about their test, they would test to have a testimony. When they talked about their testimony, always alluded to like how they're not out of their situation. And so it became like a recurring theme when I went to AA or NA meetings. It was that recurring thing that nobody ever stopped doing the thing that they were accustomed to doing, and their life never had changed. They just one day at a time. And that kind of thought process didn't ring like, hey, I'm going to be able to get rid of this addiction.
Mm-hmm.
But after you went to those, you didn't get sober till much later, fair?
I would say I didn't even get sober. I don't think I went through the recovery. I just got redeemed. I feel like it was like I didn't have a chance to say, hey, I need to get sober.
And that's okay. That's the power of the Lord. That is God doing exactly what he chose to do in Carl's life, which is phenomenal.
Yeah, there's no question about that. I think we all have our own journey of finding God, and he's in charge of it. There's a lot of people, and I think, Carl, you know, looking back over the years that I've been a Christian, and I became a Christian before I got sober. That's a whole nother story. The 12 steps work the best for most, but everybody needs to find God. And the danger with the 12 steps or just getting sober is you don't get saved. And we have two problems. We have our salvation issue and we have a sinful nature, right? So we need to get saved and sanctified. And however God chooses to do that, and I think he does it differently with different people, so we can say, well, maybe I can identify with how Carl did it, or, you know, how George did it, or whatever. But the story always is about Jesus and not about us, right?
Right.
It's how he does it and how he redeems us and saves us. And he's the only one who can do that. So it's a wonderful story to hear.
Yeah, I will even add that even my story is a lesser story for those that are listening to Jesus' story being a greater story. And just for them to say it was the gospel that I entered into, it wasn't so much just a thought process as the gospel that transformed me that day.
Amen. Romans 1:16. It's the gospel that has the power. And when you take your small story and put it in the big story of God, that's the big story.
Yeah.
Versus trying to take your big story and then having God try to enter that. To take your story, put it in his. That's the great transformation. All right, George, we're going to take a little break. We've got another segment coming up with Carl. I want to find out what God is doing in his life going forward. What is, God always gives you a job to do. We're going to find out how Carl is serving the Lord in his life right now. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Say, if you are interested, you can go to myfaithradio.com. We're giving away a whole bunch of books called Fields of Gold, A Place Beyond Your Deepest Fears, A Prize Beyond Your Wildest Imagination. Head over to myfaithradio.com. You can sign up to get one of those copies. We've got a whole bunch of them. Be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad to be with you. Reverend Carl Johnson is our guest tonight. He's a pastor over at Faith City Church in St. Paul. He knew when he was 9 he wanted to be a preacher. My nephew at 9 knew he wanted to be a doctor. I think these are kind of moments of clarity in some people's lives. And now today, he's a pastor. I love it.
That is amazing.
I agree. So, Carl, let's talk a little bit about the forward momentum in your recovery. I know God has removed the desire. That's a beautiful thing. That's my prayer for everybody.
Yeah.
That desire is just gonzo, right?
Yeah.
And now you've found yourself doing ministry full time. I'd love to hear about that.
Yeah, I think an axiom that has helped me kind of dial it down, because I think a lot of people will hear my story and be like, so how did he do it? Like, what happened? And I come down to this one, I think this one thought, everyone can receive deliverance, but you also need discipline right after that. And I think that's what God showed me. Like, obedience to him will change everything. And it changed so much in my life that when I look at the ways that I can be disobedient, it's like a struggle. I think now the desire and thoughts are two totally different mindsets in which we have to grow. In a teen challenge that I went to, drill Bible verses into you. So you used a lot of Bible verses to help reframe your mindset. And so right after, so I left teen challenge, graduated. In 2012 of June, and that was an amazing time for me. I went straight to Bible college.
Nice.
Right after that. And so Teen Challenge had their own Bible college at that time, a 2-year school. So I went right to that, and then we went right to the streets of sharing evangelism and sharing the gospel in darker places. And so I went to 22 different teen challenges after that. In 13 states, right after leaving Teen Challenge, and just was engulfed in this lifestyle of a traveling minister, encountering kids, families, women, men, who were in addiction. And then while I was in Teen Challenge, I got this overwhelming love for the church. Like a definitive thought came that, oh, Teen Challenge is not the church. But there is a local church. And I want to serve the local church that continued to encounter people as I looked at what was happening. And I felt like this overwhelming call to the Midwest. I don't know what I was thinking at that time.
It's cold here.
It's so
you're
cold.
You're aware of that, aren't you?
Yeah. It was in, I left November, it was 78 degrees. So I know a little bit about warm weather. And I think at that time, just the call, the being obedient to the call was the most important thing. I think so. My first stop was in St. Louis, Missouri. And I tell people that St. Louis taught me how to pray. And that was a city that was like you go by big cathedral buildings and they tore down. And I worked at a church called Middle Tree. My first job as a Christian was an associate pastor at a church plant. So that was the first thing that I ever did. And then so ran a lot of ministry within the church, within the local church during that time and stuff on the streets. Then I got a pseudo job as a counselor. They would call him a life coach at Joyce Meyer's ministry, working with her Genesis Mentone program, which was similar to Teen Challenge. So they wanted Teen Challenge graduates to help them steer that direction. So I was one. They found out about me. And that was an amazing, amazing journey, like working for a mega large ministry and seeing like there was no resource that could not be tapped within that. And that was amazing, all the resources. And then I just got a call to stop doing church planting. You know, I was 6 months. And when I say it taught me to pray, I was up praying every day. And it was just like, it was like no breakthrough. It was one of the hardest things I think I've ever done in my life was that first step. And then I moved to Lima, Ohio at an established church, and that was even better. I did young adults. I worked compassion ministry. So I ran a soup kitchen and a food pantry for the community. And we're in a metropolitan city and did work with a local college. And then in the midst of that, I met my wife, who happens to be a PK out there, pastor's kid. So then we both got the bug to plant a church in the inner city of St. Paul. So we moved to Dayton's Bluff in August of 2016 and have been there ever since. And right now we not only have a church, we have a grocery store, and we're working to open up an art center within the neighborhood. Right now is our next step. And so we've been Dayton's Bluff about 5 years, and our main thing that we focus on is ending everyday hunger. So we fight food insecurity and we make disciples. And so it's been a great journey of interacting with the community on an everyday basis. And we have partnerships with our schools and everything, and just seeing where I came from and what I did. This is more than redemption for me to work with people who are in high-risk situations all the time.
Yeah. Carl, give us some counsel that Carl Johnson today would say to 17-year-old Carl Johnson who's becoming a black Muslim and using drugs.
Ooh, I've never thought about that. You know, I never regret it. Anything that I went through, because I believe God uses everything for his glory. But if I would tell Carl one thing, I would say, be patient in the vision that God has for you, in his vision, not your vision. Be patient in his vision. I think that would be a lesson well learned.
Because that's quite a transformation from being a kid that gets involved with drugs and alcohol at a young age. And you had, like you mentioned, several stints in jail, prison kind of thing. So yeah. you had some time to sit and think about it, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. But you know what? That was the craziest part. Like, every time I went to jail, I encountered somebody that loved God. and there were opportunities all the time. Like, there were people that are always speaking something into my life, but could never give me, like, the answer. They were like, God's got a plan for you. And I was like, you would keep hearing that, you know? and did not actually know what's happening.
So that's where the be patient really comes in nicely, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah. Yep. George?
Yeah, it's interesting, Carl, when Bill asked that question, because I think what we look back and we can see that God had us all the way. And do we trust God or don't we? That's really the question, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is a hard thing to learn at a young age to trust God.
Yeah, I'm still learning. I was reading something, Bill, and I was talking to you about it, that probably the guy that's helped us as much his readings, Carl, is a guy named Tim Keller on our program. We use a lot of his thoughts, and one of them is he has pancreatic cancer, and he was writing that the thought came to him, would you want to live one day longer than God had planned for you? And that was a new thought for me. I was thinking, yeah, I want to live about 10 years longer. But I think his point is nothing outside of God's will is going to be good enough. And Tim Keller had also said, Bill, if he didn't believe God was sovereign, he wouldn't be able to get out of bed in the morning. That we'd be aimless. We have no protection. So when you can look back, I think it really helps all our faith to see that God always had us, and he always will. Even no matter what we're going through right now, he's allowing this for his glory.
Mm-hmm. And Carl, it sounds like the ministry outreach you're doing is an incredibly wise piece of the church's strategy to show the love of Christ. You got a food store of people struggling with food insecurities. You've got some, you know, you want to put in some cultural things to draw people to get conversation started. I mean, you're just trying to be as outreach relevant as possible.
As much as you can. You know, we have a smaller church, so sometimes I stretch them.
Yeah, and, I like it.
But I think people need to see the church operating in their practical life each day, not just on Sunday. They need to see us present. And that is more of the outreach is showing that we just have a ministry of presence. Even though we may not own a building, people know exactly where we are all the time.
Mm-hmm. Question I have is your brothers, if they're still in the Black Muslim community, or have you had a chance to obviously share the love of Christ with them?
Yeah. Yes. I have two cousins who have converted. My brother has not yet.
Mm-hmm.
We call it like a Babylonian mindset still. So it's not just Black Muslims, but many, many other things. But there's still some rooted thoughts in there that has to have an experience with God. And I know that's the only way. Like I could share the gospel, but he needs to have his own personal experience with the Lord, and he needs to rock him.
Yeah. Carl, it's been so nice getting to know you and your story. It's quite a journey God has taken you on, and the work has just begun. It's been exciting to hear how you have been transformed by the power of God, and he has delivered you from your addiction and your desire and has given you an incredible job to do. Thanks for being on the show.
No problem. Thank you, guys.
Yeah. George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thank you so much for joining us tonight, listening, and supporting Faith Radio. I hope you have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you again next week. Have a good night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.